So, it's kind of a popular device in essays or speeches for someone to say, the Oxford English Dictionary defines blah, blah, blah as so-and-so. But I imagine the teachers in our audience are like, no, please don't do that. It's really overused. It's actually not that interesting. You can undermine your own argument because the definition has already said anything else you're going to say, or you don't end up being convincing enough to change it if that's why you brought it up. So I'm not going to start off with the definition this morning. But I am going to admit that our passages today, where Jesus is giving us another example in our series so far in the last few weeks, where someone tried to trap Jesus in an entrenched, toxic, unhealthy controversy of his culture. And Jesus ends up giving us, in all of these cases, new examples of being followers of God and rooted in the perspective of our faith rather than the mire and muck of our culture, in order to respond to all of these controversies and deal with things that feel like there's no way out, it's always unhealthy, but we want God to come in and save that. Definitions are important today, but we're not going to start off with an Oxford English Dictionary definition. And the reason, I think, can be explained well by one of my favorite new TV shows. Many of you know I really like soccer. And there's a new show about an American football coach who gets hired by an English soccer team specifically because the owner wants to have the team fail. It's called Ted Lasso. It's on Apple TV. It's a really funny, sweet show. It's been really fun. They have kind of a running gag in it, though, where characters will be having dialogue, and they'll start saying the same word over and over again, and then they'll basically say to each other, it's almost like that word has no meaning anymore. So that one of the first times that this came up, Ted Lasso was talking to the owner about what he was going to do with the team, and he said, oh, no, I'm not planning on that. My plan is for my plan to work. But you know what they say about the best laid plans? Shoot. Now I've said plan too much and it's lost all meaning. Plan. And they have things like that throughout the series, sort of showing, right? Like sometimes we use something so much over and over again, it just sort of becomes noise and what the meanings actually are get lost. And there are other ways that this can happen to us too when we use a word a lot, especially not very carefully. We can end up even talking past each other using the same words because our definitions are not the same or they're too muddled. I've been doing reading assignments with Cohen for his school, and in one of his assignments, he was supposed to learn the word fine. But it was very confusing for Cohen because he's used to, like a lot of kids, kind of thinking of that sarcastically, like, ugh, fine, Dad, I'll do whatever you say. How is that? It's fine. It's not really good, but it's fine, right? But they were trying to have him use the word fine as like your finest things, your fanciest articles of clothing, whatever. And there's a total disconnect for him. He's like, that's not how anybody uses the word fine. Why are we doing that? We're going to have that same issue here coming up with Christmas pretty soon. If we are able to do hanging of the greens right, we might have someone talk to us about trimming the tree. And if you meant go put some decorations on it and I thought, oh, I better go get some clippers and start taking some stuff off, we'd be a little bit mixed up there, right? And this is that same issue that happens in one of our areas that's most likely to get all stuck in ugly controversy, things that are political. Now, I know, impressive, right? I know that it might feel like this is something we don't have a lot of energy for this week. It's been a long week. It's been a long few months. But it's important to these verses. It's important to the controversies that Jesus faced and that we continue to face and we want God to help us get out of. We should remember that we are aiming to follow Jesus' example, to not get bogged down in the toxic parts of what happens in our culture, and to have God lift us out with a new vision. So that's what we're going for. That's what we'll be focusing on together. And it's true that the definition of political and how we use it and how it plays a role in our lives can get really messed up. Weird things sometimes get called political. I remember a few years ago when Aislinn was still in Girl Scouts, and she was supposed to sell cookies to different people, and then towards the end, the troop got to go and stand in front of like a grocery store or something like that to get a boost in their sales. And they would all go together as kind of like an event. You've probably gone to the store and maybe bought some from kids that way. And I remember in particular that the troop leader kept complaining about like, oh, we got a bad day in a place that doesn't have very much foot traffic. All of these table assignments are just so political. And I got kind of what she meant. I'm sure she had the idea of, you know, there's like favoritism or things like that. You have to maybe, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours or whatever. But that's a little bit of that muddled idea, right? We can kind of assign things that start to get away from what actually helps us understand what's going on. So we can use political to mean things that just aren't going my way for reasons that are not the reasons that are important to me, but somebody who made the decision decided that that was an important reason, and I feel like they don't like me, and they don't have the same values as me, and so that's what being political is. Or it can just mean being partisan in general, right? Like, people are taking too strong of sides and not considering the other side, or information that should be important to all of the sides, and you're just kind of focusing in one particular way. And this is the definition of political that the spies that Brent read about were using when they wanted to trap Jesus. There's a political controversy. What do you do about our relationship as Jewish people with Rome, the empire that rules over us and that conquered us? And they were trying to get him to pick a side in a way that would make at least some people really, really upset, and then assume a bunch of other things about Jesus that they linked to those same ideas and then reject him. They weren't actually trying to work out something with Jesus in good faith that is an actual, really difficult, important issue for the people who are affected. That was a real problem for Jews living underneath Roman rule. How are we going to survive economically when there's taxes? How are we going to not get punished by the Roman soldiers if they feel like we haven't done it enough or the right way and they'll come in and beat us up? They just wanted to use a problem that was real and personally mess with Jesus. So they had that frame of what's political in mind. But there is another definition of political. And that's what Jesus takes things back to in his answer. It's really kind of boring and plain, though. Something political is just having to do with governance. And of course, there are two key things at the root of governance. There's jurisdiction and authority. Basically, what and who does a system of governance have responsibility for? And in what way should that system of governance take responsibility for those people and things that it's responsible for? And those are the things that Jesus is bringing the conversation back to. And he does so in a way that shows that all of our other petty personal definitions of political, which just like what the teachers of the law and the chief priests were doing, that those should really be, in the grand scheme of things, not nearly as important as what we tend to focus on and the weight that we give them. And I don't know if you saw the way that Jesus did that, that what Jesus was talking about was a political answer having to do with jurisdiction and authority. Right? He turns their focus from the image of Caesar, the emperor, on a coin that you would pay with taxes, to the image of God, our creator. By saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's, our Genesis 1 verse points out that Jesus specifically saying, whose image is on the coin, was a really important thing because it should make us think of whose image is on us. Or if we're supposed to give to Caesar things with his image, and we're supposed to give to God what is God's, what's God's? Whatever has God's image on it. Which Genesis reminds us, is all of creation, right from the beginning, the very root of our identity. Now, images mean a lot of things to people over the years, especially now that we're a culture with TV and photographs and movies and things like that. Images we tend to think of as having to just be mainly about similarity. Right? Like, or a recreation, a reproduction of something. But especially going back to Genesis, an image really had the most to do with representation of authority. right? So someone would come into a new town and say, here's the image I have of the ruler who's saying, I'm coming in and telling you what to do now. It'd sort of be like when someone in an old movie goes to a castle and says, open up in the name of the king. They're not trying to say, you should open up because you are scared of me personally, who you probably don't know of and doesn't seem that important. But you should open up because of the person I represent. I essentially carry the image of the person who has the authority and who has the power and that maybe you should be scared of in order to make sure that you open up your castle. Nowadays, though, we can also think with that similarity idea, as we're used to images like in media. I did a lot of media theory when I've grown up, and that's really important to me. And one of the principles of media theory is that when you make an image, the fact that you have to choose, how am I going to frame this? Am I going to get a close-up of Colleen or be far away? Is it going to see a lot of background or just a little bit? Is she going to be in focus or is she going to be out of focus? Am I going to use the light so she's easy to see or she's a little bit obscured? The practice of making an image brings meaning to something because there's intentionality. It's not arbitrary. You're choosing a way to look, and you're choosing a way to help something else look. And so the fact that we have the image of God means that we also have the intention and meaning of God, not just the similarity of God. And we know that other things in our lives realize how powerful images can be because they know that they can use this to seek power and influence and control over us. How many of you, like me, on a Saturday afternoon will pause for a second if you're getting dressed and be like, who's OSU playing today? Like if they're playing Michigan State and I wear green, are people going to look at me sideways a little bit? Am I going to have a hassle to deal with? Maybe I should just wear red or something else just in case. Right? Even something as innocuous as that. For some people, it's less important. For some people, though, you know, people attach meaning to even the markers of something like, do you have the right image of the right team, the right sport, the right color? This happens, too, with whenever people donate things, like whether it's stadiums or libraries on a college campus or other types of buildings, right? If you put your name on a building, you're showing you have authority over that building. You're leaving your image. You're trying to make people know that you are important enough to do that. And when they come in and out of that building, that you have more influence over that than the people using it. People do that with brands and making sure that a lot of companies will have, you know, the Polo logo, right, on the Polo shirt, right? So they know, like, that's the company that's doing it, and whether you have an alligator or a polo player, different things. Everybody that wants influence in our lives, it could be different groups, different individuals. One of the best ways that they have to do that is to try to put their image on something and on us and influence us then about the types of choices that we might make, the associations that we seem to have. And that's a really powerful way to influence people. And so Jesus is trying to point out that in all of those ways, we can be tempted to be swayed, maybe even without realizing it sometimes, towards the influence of something else that may not have our best interests in mind. It has its own interests in mind. Or another person that doesn't have our best interests in mind has their own interests in mind. But if we remember that at our root, we have the image of God to begin with, it supersedes all of those other images that try to control us. And it's important to remember, too, that sometimes we hear this as saying, all right, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's one set of things over here, money, political stuff, whatever it is. And give to God what is God's. And that's another set of things over here. And those are kind of like different. They don't ever touch each other at all, right? Like it's if you're doing a Venn diagram, there's like a circle here, a circle there. Nothing overlaps. And so the point is to know which things are godly, spiritual things and which things are kind of earthly things. And then split it up there. But Jesus is actually saying that it's two encapsulated circles. There's a tiny little circle of people who think they have a lot of power on earth. And so they put their images on things and they want us to carry around those images and be stamped by those images and be influenced by them. But there's a big giant circle of all of reality and life and every person that encapsulates even all of that and that God's in control of that and that we have God's image. And so we can, in fact, release ourselves and get freedom and even power over those things that try to control us with their image by remembering our roots as being God's children. fact that Jesus does this, in particular, though, with the Roman emperor, I think is one thing that we need to keep in mind for what this, the purpose of this is supposed to be. It's very easy sometimes when we hear this verse to tell people that actually have less power, well, you know, that's Caesar's, that's this person that's trying to assert power over you. That's kind of their domain, so you just kind of got to go along with it. I know it seems like it's unfair. I know it seems like you're being mistreated. I know it seems like they're trying to control you in a way that shouldn't, that wouldn't be right. But that's kind of like their area, so you got to let it go. But Jesus is actually using this to remind us when we feel most powerless, when we feel most like someone is controlling us, when we feel most like something is unfair and we don't have a way forward, just like the Jews did with taxes. Yeah, there might be some things that people are going to push us around on, but we have even more power to supersede that deep within our identities because we are children of God and God controls everything. It's an encouragement to people who feel powerless and a reminder of accountability to people who have power and want to misuse it. And that's what Jesus was trying to do to show that. You can follow God in everything you do, and no matter what anybody does to try to control you or push you around, God will be with you and you will have the strength to do that. So how can we try to live these lessons that Jesus gives us in an example like this, where Jesus is trying to remind us our very root identity? And when we have that identity rooted in God, it helps us get out of all of the other things that people try to impose on us. And we should think about this not only as individual image bearers of God, which is true, but also a community that's trying to support each other in living this faithfully together, especially when it's complicated and hard. So it may surprise you to know that the word church actually has very political roots. And this might sound strange, especially in the United States, where we're used to hearing about the separation of church and state. You may remember I've told you before about the origin of the name Christians, which was from people in Antioch who were joining together following Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Some of them were Jewish. Some of them were Gentiles. There'd never been communities like this before. And so they needed to invent, essentially, a whole new word to describe this amazing whole new community that had never been bonded together like this before. But the word for church didn't work quite like that. As these communities continued to form and they thought about how to describe themselves and how they were following God's teachings. The word church came from ekklesia in Greek. So that it was a borrowed word. It was already a word. And it meant called out ones, folks who were called out from their homes to gather together and specifically do political purposes, like get together in the town square and vote for local leaders or deliberate about solving an issue that had become a problem. So when we take that seriously, that our community can have those types of meanings and implications, that we're called out by God for those types of purposes, and that we're stamped by God with God's image to be a different type of community called out, while so many other things in our life, political, economic, social, call us out to other purposes, it can have really big implications on what we see our call from God being. In particular, when we see that compared against a world full of toxic, entrenched controversies that we're trying to bring good news to rather than just get stuck in and spin our wheels on. I think that early Christians found that word especially appealing, at least in part, because of how it spoke to the things that they were doing together in the world, living as images of God, no matter who else or what else tried to put another image on them, including Caesar's, over and over again. They were asserting that God had governance in the world and stepping out together amidst and against a lot of other bad, unfair governances that were trying to do that to them. We need to remember, especially in our culture today, something that we take for granted, that people in the Bible didn't generally get to live under, quote-unquote, God's preferred ruler. Almost the entire Bible, if you read in the Old Testament, like three-quarters to four-fifths of the kings are all described as, you know, Abimelech did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in the New Testament, they weren't even Jewish leaders. They were all foreign leaders from Rome who had come in and conquered all the Jews and pushed them around. And they didn't get to have any say in what that meant or whether or not that was a good or bad person. And yet, God's people consistently throughout the Bible didn't have issues in wondering if they could still be God's people depending on who was ruling them. They were the ecclesia, the called out ones that focused on God no matter who else was in charge in the culture around them. And this helped them live the purest meaning of another word that I think gets muddled sometimes, the word freedom. It helped them live true freedom from God, and that allowed them to, in that freedom, live for Jesus in a way that transcended those toxic controversies and the negative influences that they were in control over. Think of the stories of Paul in Acts. How many times did he end up going to prison because he was following God, and the Jewish leaders or the local leaders or the Roman Caesar leaders didn't like it? And not only did he end up in prison, but still feel like he was following God, wrote some of the most powerful scripture that we continue to read and have influence us today from prison. But there were times when the prisons were knocked down by a miracle and he decided not to leave because he felt like he still needed to minister in that prison. And still through today, there are prisoners who have the freedom of Jesus and the image of God in standing up for true governance, like Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that show us how it is that we can live as a community no matter who tries to put their image on us. When we know that we're the image of God, it helps us have freedom from all of those other forces that try to put their image on us, take over our identities, and take over our values. And that could even include if they're putting people in prison or persecuting them. It's an amazing power that you can be free no matter if you're restricted in where you can go or what you can do. Knowing that God is sovereign over us and all of life and the world and reality helps us remember to properly understand what our political roles are as the ecclesia, the called out ones that are participating in God's kingdom most of all. We worship and we pray and we minister to help us live as best as possible together as part of God's kingdom. And this encompasses all of life. We should remember that Jesus actually spoke the most in the Gospels of what faith meant as being part of the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom of God more than he spoke about worship, more than he spoke about prayer, even more than he spoke about service. That somehow having that image and thinking of ourselves as creating a world that could stand up to the worst parts of the other powers and institutions of our lives was one of the most important parts of faith. From this, we can understand a lot of things that are helpful together, no matter what else is swirling on around us, no matter how difficult and entrenched and toxic it can be. We can understand that being diligent to reach out to people who are isolated and families that are trying to hold on as they're juggling work and school and all the stuff at home, that's political. That's God's governance. Not because it picks a side in our culture, but because those are the people that can easily be forgotten and taken for granted, but that God especially cares about. From these lessons, we understand that everyone's physical health, their mental health, and their economic stability need to all be highly valued and worked on together in situations like not only a pandemic, but really all the time. Because there are personal versions of pandemics where people lose jobs or get sick and can't afford health care and struggle and worry about what's going to happen next. Whether there's something big happening on a global scale or not, we can all think of people where like the same effects for their individual lives have happened before outside of a pandemic. Remembering all those aspects of life and being proactively supportive of each other and encouraging others with power and influence to be proactively supportive of all those types of situations is also political. But it's not because we're trying to pit different priorities against each other and pick sides and draw battle lines in an established culture war. It's because God cares about and has influence over every aspect of life, wants to help us in all of those things and not leave any aspect of our wholeness and our health and have it suffer because one was focused on exclusively instead. God cares about every part of us. And lastly from this, we understand that things like building a community garden on our lawn, being creative and persevering like we're doing today in fellowship and worship and service, and doing so consistently and safely, these are also political. Because we're trying to signal, not because we're trying to signal to people who want us to do those things just to show that we're a part of some established cultural group. But we're doing those things as political because God has called us to take care of each other and those around us in all of the ways that we can as co-citizens in God's kingdom. We can help each other to freedom from all of those other people, all of those other things that try to stamp us with their image and make us pursue their interests and treat us like coins, treat us just like stuff that gets exchanged. We can help each other find freedom from that and instead focus most on our identity as images of God. And when we do that, we can bring new perspective even to the most toxic controversies. We can bring transformational new life no matter who or what stands in our way or tells us that there's no way to do something better. And I hope that we can continue to worship the God that helps us do that, pray to the God that helps us do that, serve together with the power of God's Spirit in order to do that, specifically to get out of those things that we are most concerned about in our culture and that feel like we don't know how God would actually help us. These types of lessons from Jesus are the very things that help us move forward together as a community because we are images of God. So as we try to rethink what it means to do exchanges of money and everything else and be ministers most of all in God's kingdom, I'll invite Colleen to come up and give us a reflection on stewardship season.
Stewardship can be a scary word. Ministers and lay people stray away from this kind of a word or sugarcoat it. But one thing I can say about our church, being around here for a while, we are a giving church. We embrace stewardship. We regularly give to the Lions Locker to put food in the mouths of children in our school district. We work with Grin to wipe out food insecurity with our garden and donations. When called upon in the past, we have brought suitcases for homeless children and coats for the Coat Connection. We have also given to the NACCC Great Hour of Sharing to help with the natural disasters and the victims of them. We donate mittens and blessing bags and on and on and on. And it makes me so proud to deliver these donations. Lost my place. We give of our talents as well, music and drama, Sunday school, mowing the lawn, keeping the church clean. We are part of the village that helps raise our kids. Probably forgotten something. But the point is, we are already knee-deep in stewardship. I know in my heart that we will continue to allow the Holy Spirit to come within our hearts so we will generously give. The word stewardship is no longer scary because we have always been a giving church. And by giving, we are the hands of Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all the blessings you have so generously given. We give thanks for our pilgrim forefathers who, with courage, traveled to America in search of religious freedom 400 years ago. During these difficult times, please help us to continue to be a giving church. Move our hearts through the Holy Spirit to give as generously as we are able of our talents and our offerings. Bless the gifts that we give and grant us the wisdom and the courage to use these offerings to your glory and to the betterment of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't want to break sort of the momentum of meaning of the really beautiful reflection that Colleen gave us. Thank you so much. I'll just mention again that we do have the stewardship cards if you'd like, or the link will continue to go out once a week if you'd like to fill out a stewardship commitment online that way in coming weeks leading up to Harvest Sunday on November 22nd. But I will emphasize again, as we think about the logistics of this, that those are all testimonies to the ways in which we as a community are doing things that the institutions and powers of the world haven't been able to do otherwise, that we're stepping in and making a new type of world to cover those gaps, to testify and give witness to something even more beautiful than what's been able to be figured out so far. And so that is a way, specifically, all the things that you lifted up, that we are embodying the lessons that Jesus taught us in the scripture that we looked at today. We're already doing it, and I want to encourage you in that. And so as we go out, continue to think how we continue to be that type of community. I want to encourage you this week to especially take inspiration from that reminder that you are an image bearer of God. You are a part of an ecclesia, a called out community that is working together as image bearers of God to bring God's kingdom to the world in the face of so many things that aren't working. That's an amazingly powerful thing that you're already doing in wonderful, powerful ways. Let yourself be recharged during a time of strife and stress and frustration and doubt about how things are going to move forward, no matter what angle we come at those feelings from. That most of all, we all have the foundation of being image bearers in a shared community called out by God that can push through all of those frustrations and bring new life not only to ourselves and each other, but everyone in the world who we know is equally entrenched and frustrated in a season like right now. I hope that you feel the power and love and grace and amazing things of that in a real way this week as you go out with God's Spirit going before you. Go in grace and peace.